The story of Job in the Old Testament is perhaps one of the greatest stories of suffering in all of ancient literature, much less the Old Testament. So we're going to learn a great deal from it about how we as believers are to handle suffering in our lives. We have the illustration for us as a key chapter of the Old Testament. This key chapter's illustration was a little bit easier than many of the others. Some I've had to use a lot of gyrations and melding of images in order to get a image. But in this one, it's pretty straightforward. I'd like for you to just imagine an Old Testament character dressed very simply in a robe that is very plain, seated on the ground. His robe would have a tear in it from him having expressed grief in the ancient world. When they were grieving and lamenting, they would tear their clothing to indicate as an outward sign their pain and sorrow. It is often discussed in the Old Testament of repenting in sackcloth and ashes. So if you can imagine this individual with a full beard, like an Old Testament person, seated on the ground with his torn robe, and then having ashes on his head. So it's a sign of deep sorrow. And then this individual has a large pin, sort of like pins with slogans on it that we have. And this slogan on this pin would be a takeoff of the Ford Motor Company. You know, the Ford Company used to have a saying that quality is job one, right? Well, this pin would simply say suffering is job one, okay? In other words, Job one. The topic is suffering. A lot of people, when they first encounter the book of Job, they pronounce it job. They don't understand the correct pronunciation. So we're going to play off of that. And the character sitting there says suffering is actually Job one, Job chapter one. Topic is suffering. Let's see what this has to teach us about the topic of suffering. In this chapter, something extremely unusual takes place. There's nothing quite like it in all of the scriptures. We have a situation where there is a righteous, godly man named Job, but he is visited with incredible amounts of suffering and pain because of a contest that's taking place between God and Satan. What we see in this chapter is something very unique, almost as though you were seeing life as played out on a stage, and then all of a sudden the curtain with the behind-the-scenes action opens up, and we're given privy to the view of the inner workings of the scene, the props, the stagehands, the all of the things that are going on behind the scenes suddenly become visible. And that's what takes place in the book of Job. The curtain opens and we are given a view of God in his sanctuary and how he has a contest that he has arranged between him and Satan. And in fact, the Lord points out the man Job and brags about him. And Satan says, well, you know, he wouldn't love you and worship you if you didn't bless him so much. So the Lord essentially says, okay, have at it. Go ahead and torment him. Now, this is very disturbing in one sense, because the first question that comes to our mind is, what is God doing here? Is this some kind of cosmic chess game and Job is a pawn in this? It seems manifestly unfair in one sense. Another thing that comes to our minds immediately is, wait a minute, if this was taking place with Job, does this take place with other people? And specifically, could this happen in my life? And we're never given an answer to this. It's just simply stated. The example is given to us, and there's no further discussion on how often or if or when God could be doing this in our lives. So there's a lot of theological questions and life questions about Job that are never answered. But there are some things that we can learn about suffering that can be immensely helpful to us. The first thing that we see when we look at Job's story is that purpose, that suffering only can be with purpose when you know God. If you do not have faith in God, suffering seems without any reason, without any purpose. In fact, we have many people in our world today who, because they have not accepted the Lord, or who believe that because they came from a cosmic accident, really don't have any faith. So when life starts getting bad, when they start suffering tremendously, they feel there is no rhyme or reason, there is no purpose. They were living for the sake of being comfortable or of getting satisfaction in life. And once that has become impossible, they despair of life itself. That is why many individuals today will commit suicide, is because they sense if life gets painful enough and bad enough, I'm just going to end it. The reason they don't see any purpose in their suffering is because they do not know God. It is only when you're in a relationship with the Lord that you can find something of value in suffering. And we'll see that in the case of Job. He had one of the most devastating days that any human could ever have. Four reports of calamity came to him within moments of each other. In chapter 1, if you start at verse 15 and following, the first one is that a horde of Sabaeans attack and carries off his oxen and donkeys, and they kill his servants. One escapes to tell him. In verse 16, this seems like a natural disaster. The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and servants, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. He has a parade of woe that comes to him in these servants who tell him what is taking place. And in the end, there are two instances of pain and suffering visited upon him from other people that do damage to him and his family. And there are two instances of natural disasters. The last one taking his children. In verse 18, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead. And again, only one had escaped to tell. This is almost insurmountable grief. It's a fantastic amount of bad news for one individual in a day. What we see happening here is that the Lord had given permission for Satan to attack Job's welfare, and it is a spiritual attack to the max. And Job has to deal with this kind of oppression. There would be no way to handle this kind of news if you were not in the Lord. If you did not know God, this would be an insurmountable amount of pain and problems to deal with. And yet, we see Job makes a fantastic statement. He must have had tremendous confidence and faith in God, because in verse 20, he does something that is quite impressive. Job got up, he tore his robe and shaved his head. Now there again we see signs of grief, of mourning, okay? Shaving your head, tearing your robe. And then he fell to the ground in worship. I find that very impressive as to his faith. No wonder the Lord was boasting about him. His relationship with God was incredibly important to him. And when all of these things take place, remember, it's assumed that Job does not know that this is a contest between the Lord and Satan. These things simply manifest themselves. They simply come to him out of the blue without foreknowledge. In one day, he has his whole world collapse before him. And what does he do? He humbles himself and he worships God. How many people would be tempted to curse God and not worship him? There would be a temptation to blame God. Now, some suffering that people suffer is definitely without your own cause, without your own doing. In Job's case, all four instances of suffering came from external sources. Two of them were caused by other people, and two of them were caused by, let's say, natural disasters. So Job didn't ask for any of this, and he didn't do anything to deserve this. It simply came his way in life. There are other sources of suffering which come from within a person. There are times when we are rebellious toward God or wayward, and maybe perhaps we have sinned and bring negative consequences upon ourselves. A good example would be an individual who chooses to go out and get drunk periodically and be carousing. That individual could have very negative consequences come on themselves. If a person chose to do illicit drugs or to overdrink, they could damage their body. Now, that would be suffering brought about by sin. Or let's say an individual is consumed with greed, and they decide they're going to go and gamble their money in the hope of getting rich, and they end up frittering away their money and end up in a worse financial condition. That would be suffering resultant from sin, from an internal cause. But Job, you know, even though his friends who had come to commiserate with him and sat with him, they kept poking at him saying, you know, you must have done something. Maybe you backslid in your faith. Maybe you're harboring a secret sin and you're not repenting of it. They thought there was something he was doing wrong, but there wasn't. It was all coming from the outside. And regardless, Job had determined to worship God instead of curse God. You know, Job's wife had the end of it by the end of chapter 2 when Satan starts attacking Job's health and reduces him to a sick man. Look at the end of chapter 2 at verse 9. His wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." Now, that wasn't terribly helpful at this point, was it? He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Well, how could he have sinned in what he said? We have to backtrack to chapter 1, verse 21. When he is struck by all of these calamities, he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." You know, we sing that here at Our Shepherd. We have a contemporary worship song that we sing every once in a while. "He gives and takes away. He gives and takes away. May the name of the Lord be praised." That comes from Job chapter 1. It's an acknowledgement that God has blessings that he can shower upon us, but at times he will take away in order to test us, in order to see if we're going to be faithful, in order to develop perseverance in our lives. He's not just going to keep giving, and that's easy. Once in a while, he's going to see what we're made of, see if we really put our faith where our mouth is, see if we are going to rely upon and depend upon him. So he will pull back sometimes in order to let us suffer to see what we're really made of. You know, it's like the illustration of the fire being turned up on the ore, so that the silver or the gold is released from it. The Lord is going to refine us through struggles and pain in order to see what the precious part of our faith is, in order to let that come out. And we don't like that idea. We like to say, oh, I'm happy being or. I don't need to shine, you know. But God is going to use that pain. He's going to use suffering to force us to be refined. And Job understood that. And that's why he worshiped God. And notice here in verse 22, in all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. That's typically the difference between someone of faith and someone who does not believe in God. I find it very interesting. Many people who say they don't believe in God are very ready to blame him when life goes wrong. And they get PO'd, they get angry. Somebody's responsible for my life not going right. It must be him. That's sinful. As much as we would like to shuck the blame on somebody else, we have to acknowledge the fact that our pain and suffering in life is caused by humans and Satan, not God. So it's inappropriate to try to blame God for your problems. Job understood that, so it's a good lesson. We do not want to try to make God the cause of our suffering. But Job did try to demand an answer. One thing we learn from this book is we're not always going to get an answer for suffering. Job calls on God again and again and again in these chapters in this book. There's 40-some chapters in this book. And in about 30-some chapters, Job is like, God, you tell me why you're doing this to me. I demand an answer. I've been upright. I don't deserve this. Why are you doing this to me? And he even at one point says, you come down here and tell me to my face why this is happening. So eventually God says, okay, I will. And in chapter 38, if you want to go there, chapter 38, I'll give you the page. Page 835. And the Lord comes down. And here now we have Paul Schenke's favorite passage. We were in Bible class on Wednesday evening Bible class about a year ago. And we were covering Job. And we got to this section and Paul said, I love that passage. I love this. Verse 2, 38. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? He said, I know a few people at work I'm going to use that on. You can also use this with your children. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? How would you like for God to appear and use that as his opening line in your conversation? I think you would realize that you're going to be taught a lesson or two. In verse 3, brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. By the way, I should clarify, this is not Paul Schenke's favorite passage in the scriptures. He just likes it. It's fun. I think Paul has plenty of gospel-oriented passages that he loves a little more than this one. I should clarify that for the sake of the congregation. But the Lord is saying here, brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. You see, Job had spent 30-some chapters here lamenting and grieving and saying, God owes me an explanation for why I'm suffering. Now God comes down and appears and says, hey, I got a few questions I can ask of you. Why don't you answer me this? And in verse 4, here's his first question. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? That's a good question. Where were you when I created the universe? Now, what is the Lord doing here? He is beginning to establish one very simple fact. I am the creator. You are the creature. Paul, in the book of Romans, in the 9th chapter, makes a similar comment. He uses the illustration of a potter throwing a piece of pottery on a wheel And he says, does the clay have the right to tell the potter, why did you make me this way? The potter dictates the way the pot's going to turn out. And in the same way, the Lord is saying the same thing here. Who are you to tell me what to do in your life? We don't like answers like that because we want to be in control of our lives. We want to limit the amount of suffering in our lives. We don't want anyone to be in absolute control of what happens to us. But that is the way it is in life. He is the creator. We are the creature. He is the potter. We are the clay. And we do not have the right to dictate what God is going to do in our lives. And until you accept that, you're going to have issues with God. If God determines that He is going to allow suffering into our lives, we must accept it. That is not easy. But that is the reality. And even though Job was willing to still praise God, he wanted to know why God. And the answer is, he doesn't have to tell us. And that's very frustrating. Until you get to understand that his will and his intent for us is ultimately good and not evil. Toward the end of the book of Job, we see that God, in fact, has been testing Job in order to do two things. One, demonstrate again his superiority and his dominance over Satan. And two, that he had intended all along to bless Job and to prosper him. And after going through the incredible pain and ordeal that he went through, at the end of the book, it states that the Lord blessed Job more abundantly than he had previously. And he fully restored him and more. Then you start to understand why God allows suffering sometimes is because he has a plan to bless us and not to curse us, to help us and not hurt us. Then you start to understand the heart of God. You see, because of this, the believer in God knows that in suffering, there still is hope. And even though he was going through all of this pain and ordeal, Job still confessed his hope in God. And I'd like for you to see this. This is one of the most beautiful statements of hope in eternal life in the entire Old Testament. We have to go to chapter 19. Job 19, verse 25 and following. This is on page 811. Remember, this is a man who had lost his children. This is a man who had lost his livelihood. This is a man who had lost his health. And yet he still sensed that God would have good things for him. If not in this life, then surely in the next. He knew innately that this God that he worshiped was able to bring back from the dead, was able to restore. It's the same kind of thought that Abraham had when the Lord had his son Isaac and told him to kill his son Isaac as a sacrifice. Abraham was willing to do this because he reckoned that God could bring back from the dead. And maybe God wanted to test his faithfulness, but he could raise his son up again if he wanted. And with that kind of confidence in God and what he was going through, Job said in chapter 19, verse 25, I know, notice this, it's not I hope or I wish, I know my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. That's why Job was able to go through all of this suffering, was because he believed in a God that could bring him back from the dead. we have seen the fulfillment of God's promise of a Redeemer in Jesus. We have seen the one who was sent to earth so that he could participate in human suffering to bring us that rock-solid certainty of life everlasting. Jesus suffered and thus gives purpose to all human suffering. It's just whether or not a person sees it. It's just whether or not a person understands that. And that is why when you undergo suffering, whether it's mental, emotional, whether it is social, psychic pain, whether it is physical suffering, Christ endured this in order to redeem us, in order to sanctify our pain. And like Job, we can conclude, I know that my Redeemer lives and I will see him beyond the grave with our own eyes. That's the ultimate hope, and that gives meaning and purpose to undergoing suffering. And even if you cannot do for yourself anymore, even if you are so incapacitated that others must serve you, that others must wait on you, this can be a tremendous hardship and frustration for a person, not to be independent, not to be able to do for self, and someone has to help you. That can be so hard on the spirit. Yet there is purpose in this. Even for the bedridden person, even for the person racked with pain, there is purpose in suffering because it gives opportunity for your family member, for your church member, for your friend to minister to you, to be the body of Christ serving you, helping you. There is always purpose in suffering when it is undergone by a Christian. Job was restored, and he kept his hope and his faith. He refused to blame God. And we see that God was faithful and restored him. When we undergo suffering and we sit here today and we say, yeah, yeah, that sounds really good. I'm going to have that attitude. When you go under suffering, when you are in the blackness of it, you're going to feel quite differently. You're going to struggle mightily. And it is then that you must recall Job, where he worships and he does not blame God. And says, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Then we have to remember, God is working patience. He is working perseverance and endurance in us. He's bringing something else out of us that he wants to see. The purpose is your refinement and your strengthening in your spirit, even though you suffer, even though you struggle. And to God, this is what he wants. He wants you to be refined in spirit. So he will let you suffer at times to refine your spirit. When that happens, remember that your suffering has purpose and remember that you have the hope. You will one day stand and see God with your eyes and not another. Amen.